So yesterday was my 20th high school reunion, which, yeah, that's a thing. and I went to a tiny Pentecostal Christian school. I graduated with 33 people, so real small. I was there from 5th grade till 12th grade. And we had the opportunity, for those who were interested, before the reunion, to go back to the school and to take a tour, to see how it's changed and how it looks, and to relive old memories. And let me tell you, I knew every single nook and cranny of that building. And not because I remember it from 20 years ago, but because it is one of the most prominent locations for my anxiety dreams. So I go back there every couple of weeks for the past 20 years. If ever I'm, you know, when you're dealing with something in, during your daytime and then the nighttime, you just have these completely crazy dreams where everything is wrong. Mine is always either there or my childhood church. Do with that as you will. So it was amazing to see that I was right, that my brain had kept a really great memory of that space and all of the little traumas that happened in every little corner of that place. Because I don't know if you can tell, but I was a huge nerd in high school, okay? May still be one now, except I'm not ashamed of it anymore. I tell my middle school kids that I work with that they don't realize how lucky they are, that the sorts of things that are, you know, nerdy are cool now. You can like superheroes and comic books and video games and skateboarding and all of that, and you're the cool kids. When I was a kid, you got mocked mercilessly for all of those things. And I was a huge nerd. I've always loved learning and having all of these little fun facts fly through my head, and I find myself just spurting them out at people and then getting mocked for it. The only place I ever felt safe was among fellow nerds. Let me tell you, for the most part, with some exceptions, there are no people in the world more loving and accepting than nerds, because socially speaking, we're like a refugee camp. We've all been mocked for what we love out in the real world, and so if you let your true self fly in front of nerds, even if they're not into that particular thing that you're obsessed with, they'll accept you for it. And a lot of them will be like, ooh, tell me more about stamps from the 1800s. Yes, I'd love to learn more because you love it. But walking through those hallways, man, I could still hear the voices of those bullies. And so before I can see some recognition here, I shared a little bit about the sorts of things that I got made fun of for, including physically. I got made fun of for having a big nose and having a ton of acne, greasy hair, all that kind of stuff. You know, typical high school, middle school mockery. What did you get made fun of for? What were you bullied over, I wonder? It wasn't one thing. Give me a list. Being you? So you're telling me that you, Lisa Vanni, was in the middle between things and got made fun of from both sides.
Yep.
Who'd have thought? Being the new kid in a close-knit community.
Oh, yes. Yeah, I was that too.
You were that too?
And then in sixth grade, I was the new kid and an athlete, and this boy would punch me in the arm every day as we were going into the school, into the doors of the school.
Wow. So you got punched every single day going into school.
If he was there, yeah.
Wow.
But I didn't let him show that it hurt.
Oh, yes. You did not let him see that it hurt.
Not at all.
Ooh. Yes. Mm-hmm. You're preaching my sermon for me.
Oh.
That's how you ended up being loud?
Yeah, being small. It protected me because people were like, oh, she's crazy. Got me out of a lot of trouble.
Oh, I love that. So like I said, I went to a small Pentecostal Christian school. And so I got hit with the normal bullying, right? The nerd bullying, the, you know, talking about video games bullying. But there is a level of bullying that happens in a Christian school that I imagine nobody here understands and is weird to think about now. So there were kind of two sides that were pulling me at all times. The one side came from those who were really righteous and usually were the teacher's pets and sucked up to the teachers, usually went to the church there, and also the faculty administration, all that stuff too. Let me give you a little snippet. I'm not going to get into all of my trauma. We don't have time. But just, and it's all really fresh right now. So here's a little snippet of just about every single chapel service, which was every single week. Emotional music for 20 minutes, and then a 30-40 minute emotional sermon that rose to a crescendo. There was always talk of your eternal fate, heaven or hell, that kind of deal. And this is how every single sermon would end. I just want everyone to bow their heads, close their eyes. We're going to say a word of prayer. And as the worship team comes forward and begins to play music softly in the background, I just want to say a prayer over you all. And I want to invite all of those who are feeling the pull of the Spirit on their hearts right now that they have never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and that today is the day for you. I want you to raise your hand. Yes, amen. I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. Amen. Yes, amen. God bless you. I see that hand. Now, nobody can see. You don't need to worry. Your friends, there's no peer pressure. Nobody's looking at you. This is between you and the Lord. Yes, amen. I see that hand. Now, for those of you who have committed your life to the Lord, but you've backslidden, things have just gotten tough. They've gotten rough, and you've lost your way, and you just want to come back to the Lord. Those of you who'd like to recommit, amen. Yes, I see that hand. Yes. If you'd like to recommit your life, yes, amen. Now, once again, this is just between you and the Lord, not your peers, not your just, we're just here. Yes, amen. Okay. Now, for those of you who would just like some more, would you just like some more of the Spirit, more of Jesus in your life, just raise your hand now. Yes, amen, amen. The music is getting a little louder. Maybe the singers are humming the chorus to that Michael W. Smith song that we all know. And at that point, okay, we've got, you're accepting salvation for the first time, you're accepting it for another time, or you just want a little more of Jesus. So if you haven't raised your hand at this point, that means you don't care. You are a heathen. We have now separated the sheep from the goats, but it's okay because our eyes are closed and only the pastor knows what is happening. And then he says, all right, everybody open your eyes. Amen. Yes. Amen. What a sweet spirit in this place. If you raised your hand, friends, I want to pray for you. So I invite you, if you raised your hand, to stand up and come forward for prayer. Yes. Amen. Amen. Now, for those of you, I see some hesitation. I saw some hands and I don't see you getting up. Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me in front of this sinful generation, then I will be ashamed of you in front of my Father in heaven. So think to yourselves, which is more important, your peers or the Lord, your God, who can send your soul to eternal hell? And, you know, I'm like 10 years old, 12 years old, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. Every single week we do this charade. We all know that if you raise your hand in secret, you are going to be asked to then come up to the front. And then when you come up to the front, you receive prayer from the people, and it is assumed that not only are you going to be prayed for, but you are then going to be slain in the spirit, which means you fall over, you start speaking in tongues, and all of that stuff. So how many times did I feel that pressure to come forward? Because if I didn't fall into one of those three categories, then I was admitting that I was a sinner who didn't care about any of this stuff. And I had a reputation to live up to. But I don't speak in tongues. That's not a thing that I've ever done in my entire life. So I faked it. And I learned how to fake it so well. And I learned how to pretend to be spiritual and to be the righteous one. And I would just fall on the ground and lay down for 20 minutes or so and then wake up and go, hallelujah, and go back to my seat. And I'll tell you what, years and years of faking that and looking around at all the people who seem genuine kind of makes you feel like maybe you're an imposter. Maybe you're a phony. Maybe all of them have it figured out, and you are the one who is missing this. Because we were taught in predestination that God has predestined some for salvation, and if that's true, then God has predestined some for the other place. So over time, I just came to the realization that I had been born for the other place. But I couldn't let anyone know. Because, I mean, that's my whole life. That's my family. That's my friends. It's my school. It's my everything. So if I were to admit to any of them, oh, hey, on the down low, I'm one of those souls that's not going to be with you forever, that wouldn't go over well. I couldn't do that. I couldn't own that. So as I got older, I don't know, I think I'm realizing this now. A big part of the reason why I picked up the guitar and I joined the worship team and I led the worship team for my last 2 years of high school was because I didn't have to fake it anymore. When everyone closes their eyes and we do this whole charade and the worship team comes forward, I could go forward. And I got to play guitar up there while everyone else had to do that thing. And so there's this double whammy of not having to fake it anymore and having my peers look at me and be like, that guy's so talented. But at the same time, I still believed that I was not created for the good place. And so I remember praying as a teenager that God would use me to bless some of those people who were chosen, and that some shred of the time I have here on this earth, the life that I've been given, would bless somebody else because I was beyond hope. So I'm feeling this peer pressure from one side, the kind of like spiritual bullying that you're not good enough and all of that. But then from the other side, those people who never raised their hands, who sat there, and they would stand up during worship, during chapel, and would make faces at me and would make fun of me in the hallways. There was a kid who was a year older than me who followed me down the hallway mockingly singing worship songs at me. This is weird, right? That's not normal bullying, to sing a worship song at a kid in a hallway. Yeah. And as much as I loved my nerd friends, and as much as I could share all of my weird nerdness with them, with no fear of being ostracized or judged or mocked, I could be my full weird self with them. I never once shared with them my spiritual trauma. Never once. They were the safest place in the world to me, but they were still not safe enough for that. Because I was afraid if I ever opened up to them about my issues, my doubts, my fears, my uncertainties, my confusion about this whole system that seemed really awful for me, that I'd lose them and I'd have nothing. So there was no place anywhere for me to share this growing trauma, these wounds that never would heal, that continued to become infected metaphorically. And I shared some of this story at the reunion yesterday because one of my friends asked me, so what's your story been for the past 20 years? And I'm like, I'm walking on eggshells because I don't want to like yuck anyone's yum here. Like if you had a great experience, I don't want you to, you know, feel some kind of way about me trashing my experience here. And she was like, oh no, please go ahead. And so as I'm talking, this kind of like group, like overhearing me, starts to come around me. I see people two tables over staring at me, not listening to their conversations anymore, listening to me share this story. And there was this resounding, oh my gosh, yes, it wasn't just me. And I heard from several people, I've been searching for the past 20 years for a place where I could ask these questions that I wasn't allowed to ask as a kid, where it would be a safe place for me to open these wounds and to show people who I am and to not have to pretend anymore like I am the super spiritual person who has it all figured out from the front. It was so reassuring to know that I wasn't alone and that people had kind of found those communities, not in churches, mind you, but in other communities where a lot of them became therapists and social workers. Because, you know, every therapist is just working their own stuff out, right? That's how it works. Just like every pastor's working out their own trauma. And so as we're thinking about home and what it means to create home, did you notice in our story today, Jesus' followers are just a group of scared people, and he appears to them after the resurrection. Now, Jesus, at this point, I don't know the physics of what is happening with Jesus' resurrected body, but he's moving through walls now. This is a different sort of situation. He can still eat fish, but he can teleport now, which, you know, while we're on the topic of admitting that the Bible is weird sometimes, here's a weird part. Right now, Jesus is some transdimensional being who can move through walls and can manipulate things and is different than us. And yet, I imagine that this Jesus, this glorified, resurrected Jesus, would have the power to cover up his wounds, to clean himself up a little bit, you know? But he makes this conscious decision to not only maintain his wounds, but to draw attention to them, to tell people. He makes them the centerpiece of this situation. He tells his disciples, hey, it's me. Look, you can still see through my hand. Touch it. Feel it. Know that I am who I am. He invites conversation based on his woundedness. He didn't hide them to assert victory and strength over Rome and over violence and all of that. He demonstrated that true community, true home, is built on radical openness that not only shows our wounds but embraces them, that makes them a centerpiece. So if you're here today, friends, and you can honestly say that you have no wounds, no scars, no doubts, no issues at all with this whole God situation, then I think you're either suppressing quite a bit, and I know some good therapists, or you're not really paying attention. The Bible has got some really messed up parts in it. Christianity is kind of hard to swallow when you start to look at it seriously. And I'm sure that somewhere along the way, somebody has used this religion to harm you, has weaponized it against you. And those wounds, friends, those scars, those doubts, those uncertainties, they make you who you are. And your whole self is welcome here as you are. Wounds, questions, problems, addictions, shame, mistakes, all the rest of that is what makes you who you are. Jesus did not hide his, and you don't need to hide yours either. You are worthy of love exactly as you are, and you have nothing to hide. And I want to be clear. This is not one of those messages like, God loves you as you are, but loves you too much to let you stay there. I mean it sincerely, that there are no conditions to your acceptance into this home. There are no expectations or deadlines set on you for some radical transformation. So bring your true, authentic self to this community, friends. Let us make a home together that is grounded in radical honesty and vulnerability. Let us be for each other the love that we desire for ourselves, and let us have the courage to allow others to see us and love us as we are. And we have a few minutes here. I wonder if there's something bubbling to the surface that you would like to share, that an insight that you feel that God has put on your heart, or anything at all.